Well, good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one of you. Thank you, Jerry, for reading that scripture this morning. This is the first of the month, and I'm trying to keep true to my series for 2017, Bolstering Our Faith in 2017. I didn't think I was going to be able to do this when I first started out preaching, that, oh my goodness, to actually come up with that many lessons on one subject. But it's actually turned out pretty good. So within this series for the year of Bolstering Our Faith, we have another series that's how we got the Bible. Now, last month we talked about how we got the Bible through, do you remember? Inspiration. And man, that was really fun to talk about all that and show how God revealed His Word through the prophets. And I thought it was a great study. I really enjoyed it. Well, today is we're continuing this subset within Bolstering Our Faith for 2017, and how we got the Bible, how we got the canon of Scripture. How many times have you seen or heard someone say, well, you know, there's all these secret books out there that the Catholic Church withheld, and we don't have all the books that we're supposed to have in the Bible. How many times have you heard that? You've heard that, right? There's been TV shows and bulletin articles and letters and all kinds of things in the media that talks about the secret books. Well, we're going to look this morning in Scripture and find out exactly what the Bible has to say about the canon of Scripture. Now, I've used that word a couple times. Now, my friend Rob over here, he's probably thinking of something else, right? Because he was in the infantry. He may be thinking of a canon. Now, that's not what canon is at all. That comes from the Greek word kanonen, which means a rule or a standard. Okay? Now, as we begin to apply this canon to the Scripture, we're going to start to see that there is a rule or a standard of how the books of the Bible all came together from, as we learned last week, all those different books were in scroll form. Well, how do we have all the books of the Bible in our, what we call our English translation? All right, we've got a lot of books here. Now, in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, let's just talk about that for a minute. Sanctify, that is a word that means to set apart. So if you're supposed to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that means that you got to make room, doesn't it? You got to make room for God. You've got to set apart God in your heart first. That means you've got to make Him Lord. That means He has to be the ruler. And that word, kurios, in Greek means master. So set apart the master in your heart. And be ready always to give a defense. Now, some of you may have a different translation that means give an answer. Be ready always for the hope you have inside of you. Now, that word answer or defense is also a very interesting word in the Greek. It comes from the Greek word apologia or apologia. And do you know what that word means? It means, the King James gets it right, New King James, it means to give a defense. And actually, it's a legal term that means to give a legal defense. So what is Peter saying? Stand fast in your knowledge of God and His Word. And we need to be prepared to give evidence to people that ask us about our belief, that hope we have in us. Well, this morning we're going to talk about this apology that means to give a defense when someone says, you don't have all the books that are necessary. It's a secret. They've been kept out for different reasons. These councils that met in Constantinople in the 325 and 338 AD, they're the ones that decided the books that are in the Bible. Well, that's totally false. It's totally false. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning. I said to the folks in class, I hope you grab some paper, I hope you grab a pen, because I got a lot of stuff for you this morning. So much, I carried my outline up here ahead of time. I didn't want Courtney to see it. It's a lot of pages. I'm going to read a lot this morning, but I'm going to give you a chance to write it down. We're probably not going to get all through it. And as a matter of fact, I had to divide this up into a couple sections because we're only going to deal with the Old Testament scriptures this morning. Now, when we talk about the canon of scripture, what are we talking about? We're talking about a rule or a standard, a reason why the books are in the Bible. Now, we're also going to find out that the Bible actually tells us what books belong. Did you know that? Well, if you didn't know that, I think we're going to strengthen your faith this morning. And I encourage you, folks, write these down and take that paper and glue it in your Bible so you have it. So when somebody says, you know, those books, you know, you can say, well, really, let's look and see what Scripture says. So we're going to talk about this canonical principle in a biblical format. Now, here's what we're going to discover about this principle. When the people of God, now you ought to write this down. I'll repeat it. It says, now when the people of God universally accepted a writer as a prophet of God, I'll say that one more time. When the people of God universally accepted a writer as a prophet of God, that person's writing was automatically and immediately accepted as Holy Scripture. Did you get that? Okay. So we're going to look at that. So we're going to make some determinations this morning. First, how do we know we got the right ones? Okay, that's the first one. Second, can we prove the canon? That goes back to what Peter says, right? Be ready to give a defense. Something you can stand on. So, can we prove the canon? Third, when was the scriptures accepted by the people? That's important. Now, we're going to look at a couple prophets this morning, and we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. And the first prophet is we're going to look at Moses, because after all, Moses is the prophet that records what we call the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. And you think, well, how in the world did Moses write these things down? God told it to him. How many times last week or last month did we talk about, and God said, God was talking to Moses and God was talking to the people. We know what God wanted. God said in many places, write this down. So we're going to look at that. The first prophet we're going to look at is Moses, and we're going to look at Exodus 24:3. Now, I'm going to read this from the NASB. It says, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. That fits with our canonical principle, doesn't it? When the people of God recognize the prophet as a prophet of God, they immediately and automatically accepted the writing of Scripture. We will do all that the Lord has said. See? This is this universal principle that we're going to see this morning. Now, Moses was a leader. Moses was a prophet. We see things like Moses being spoken to face by God. God reveals that to us in Scripture. Moses records it. The things Moses wrote were accepted by the people. Why? Well, it was Moses that led them out of Egypt. It was Moses that went before Pharaoh. It was Moses that led the people out of Egypt and into the desert. It was Moses that went up on the mountain to talk to God. It was Moses that came down with a face shining so bright that the people were afraid to look at him. It was Moses that was a leader. Exodus, now here's an example of Moses as the leader. Exodus 20, verse 18, and more into the conduct text. Moses comes down from the mountain to speak to the people and read the, he says, this is what God says. He read the Ten Commandments. As he's reading the Ten Commandments, it says there's thunderings and lightnings and flashing and smoke coming down. And the people were petrified. And they say, you speak to God for us. Because we're too afraid. Moses was a leader, and he was recognized as a prophet by the people. They were accepting the things Moses was writing. Numbers 33, verse 2, definitely explains to us Moses is a leader of the people. Next, we've got Joshua. Joshua is a prophet of God. Joshua was kind of Moses' right-hand man. Maybe he was a young man, I don't know, but you know, Joshua, he was there. He was with Moses a lot. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 34 through 35, it says, "Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them." How did Joshua do that? Because the people accepted the things that Moses said and the things that he wrote down. They recognized him as a prophet. Did you notice? Everybody is there when Joshua is reading. Everyone, it says, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Everyone was there. Joshua did this because it was already accepted as Scripture. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2 and 15 just gives us more things that let us know that Joshua was there with Moses. I'm going to list you a lot. There's too many for me to read. Joshua 24, 25 through 26 all talk about confirming Joshua. And we're going to read that one from the NASB. "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and set it up under there and under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord." What? Joshua wrote down and added to the book of the law? Well, of course he did. He was already recognized by the people as a prophet of God. From the time he was with Moses till the death of Moses, Joshua was there. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone. It was accepted by the people. That's our principle, folks. It was accepted by the people. David is another. In Psalm 19, verse 7, listen to this, what he has to say as a psalmist. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." David, as a king of Israel, is referring to this canonical principle as accepting those things that are written by the prophets. David accepts the law. He accepts the law of Moses as Scripture, and he accepts, who else we just talked about? Joshua as Scripture. Okay? Josiah, he accepts the Scripture. 2 Kings 22, verse 8. 2 Kings 22, verse 8 says, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it." He read it to all the people. It was accepted. 2 Kings 23, 2. "Then the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priest, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." He read what? He read what was already accepted as Scripture. This shows, one, that King Josiah accepts the word of the law, and it shows it was accepted by the people. Wow, we're progressing pretty fast now, aren't we? We're up into the kings of all these things that have been recorded. What about Daniel? Now, Daniel is an interesting character in Scripture. We find him doing all kinds of amazing things. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 11 through 13, it says, "Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law." Well, we're all the way to the captivity now, aren't we? And we're talking about the law. "Your voice, so the curse has been poured out on us." The curse, isn't that what Moses read? The curses and the blessings, right? "Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us, against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth." What about Nehemiah? In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel." You know, that's really interesting right there in itself, right? They acknowledge where the word has actually come from. Now, we know the prophets record it. A prophet of God is someone that is speaking for God. And they acknowledge the fact that the word has actually come from God. That's very important. "Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who would understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium which they had made for this purpose, and besides him stood all these guys." I'm not going to read their name. A couple of them get kind of squirrely. And then verse 5, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen." Amen is acceptance of what is said. "While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, also before all these guys." Down to verse 8, "They read from the book of the law of God, translating it to give the sense so that they understood the reading." Do you see what's happening? Do you see that this canonical principle of as soon as the prophet wrote down what God said, it was immediately and automatically accepted by the people? That means no councils, no committees, no councils and high ecumenical councils in the 300 ADs. No. The people of God accepted immediately and automatically what was being written. Do you see that? Do you see the principle that we're looking at this morning? No, it wasn't the Catholic Church that decided what goes in the Bible. The people of God recognized what the prophet said. Why? Because the prophet went before them. They saw them doing what they were doing through God. They knew that they were men of God. And it was automatically accepted. It wasn't voted on by a bunch of guys. The people accepted it when it was written. I think that's encouraging. I think that should be something that should give us something to stand on to fortify our faith. We're fortifying our position, aren't we? To be able to stand. And when someone tells us something crazy, why, those books don't belong there, you can say immediately, the Word of God actually tells us what was accepted by the people. That's encouraging. That takes us and the worry of this guesswork and gets it out of the way. Doesn't it? Do you see that principle? Folks, this is incredible. Joshua But let's go first. I'm going to jump to the New Testament for a minute. Let's look what Jesus has to say in Matthew 5, 17 and 19. Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. Wait a second. What did Jesus just confirm? The law of the prophets. Let's keep reading. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus just confirmed a lot of the Old Testament in that one sentence. He also says later on that everything that is written about me and Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled about me. Now, everything had been written down by about 425 BC. Everything in the canon of the Old Testament scripture. This is going into what we call that intertestamental period, when we talked a little bit about that last month, about all those, the Apocrypha. Remember that Apocrypha? There's also some other things called the pseudepigrapha, which means false writings. People were writing during the intertestamental period. They were writing things that were, they were trying to encourage each other and trying to bolster our faith with commentaries and things like that. The interesting thing about Josephus, he writes in against Apion these principles about the prophets. He says that a lot of the things that have been written down are really great, but none of them have the same merit or the same weight as the holy prophets, because there's not been an exact succession of prophets. Now, Josephus was a Jew, and he was a historian. He was writing from like AD 70 up until AD 125. He was kind of a Roman sympathizer. He was recording the history of the Jewish people. He was a really good historian. He wrote volumes and volumes of literature about the Jews and the history. But what he's saying there, that even Josephus recognized the fact that there was not an exact succession of the prophets after the before the intertestamental period. That silent period, there were no prophets. Even when we come across John's dad and he goes into the holies of holy places, he's not coming out. The people are already thinking that maybe God spoke to him. People have been waiting and waiting for God to speak again since this quiet time. But the people recognize this succession of prophets. Not just anybody could write things down, and the people accepted it as scripture, as truth. They had to be recognized by the people as a prophet. This is a very important principle for us to understand as we're studying this fact. So Joshua, we're going to bump back to him just a little bit. Joshua is a companion of Moses. And we see this in Exodus 32, verses 15 through 17, Exodus 33 and verse 7. Joshua is a new leader. Numbers 27:18 says, take Joshua with you. This is God telling Moses, take Joshua with you. He's got the Spirit. Lay your hands on him and confirm him as a leader. You see, Joshua was universally accepted as a leader. Why? Because Moses was universally accepted as a leader and a prophet of the people, and Moses confirmed Joshua. We've already read scripture where the people agreed with what Joshua did, how Joshua wrote things down, and it was universally accepted as a man of God. Joshua 24:36 says, Joshua added to the law. You see, he wrote things down that were already accepted. The people accepted his writings. We don't know the extent of such writings, but we do know he did write. it's really easy for people to make faceless claims today. Why we see that in the news all the time. We can say things that aren't true, and if you're the first one to say it, that's the truth. With no investigation, no searching the truth, and no finding out. We already see this morning there's this principle, right? When the people of God recognized a prophet of God, everything that they wrote and everything that they said were immediately and automatically accepted as Scripture. We've seen this morning over and over again. It's important for us to understand that this was not voted on by councils and men. It was accepted by the people of God that recognized the prophet. Let's talk about Samuel for a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him yet. And 1 Samuel 3, 19 through 21 tells us something about Samuel and his character. It says, thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. I didn't read that right. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed. Did you catch that? All the people knew that he was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel 9, 6, he said to him, behold, now there is a man of God in this city. Now, this is Saul, okay? Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor. Who is he talking about? Samuel. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps we can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. Do you see how the people regarded the man of God in the city, the prophet Samuel? They knew that whatever Samuel said was from God, and whatever he said would be something that would come true. That's one of the ways you tell the difference between a false prophet and a real prophet of God. The things they say come true. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1, then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? Samuel is actually confirming the next king, or the first king of Israel, Saul. He couldn't do that if the people did not recognize him as a leader or a prophet of God or a man of God in the city. 1 Samuel 10, verse 25, then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed them before the Lord. You mean Samuel actually wrote down and put these words in the book? Well, that's what the scripture says. He wrote these down and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. How could Samuel do that? How could he write things down? Well, first, God told him to. The people recognized Samuel as a prophet and as a leader, and what he wrote was accepted by the people. They didn't have a council. It wasn't voted on. He was universally and automatically accepted as a prophet of God, and whatever he wrote and whatever he said was immediately and automatically accepted. And it was added to the book. What about those secret books? God doesn't seem to be keeping this a secret at all, does he? He seems to be revealing to us everything he wants in the Holy Scripture. Samuel wrote in the book of the law, all the people were present, and he laid it up before the Lord. The same place like Moses did in the Ark of the Covenant. Whatever he wrote was immediately and automatically accepted. I like this one. Let's look what we have to say about the Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29. Again from the NASB. Now the acts of King David, from the first to the last, are written in the Chronicles of Samuel the seer. Okay, keep reading. In the Chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the Chronicles of Gad the seer. Now, what does that cover? That covers from 1 Samuel 16 to 1 Kings chapter 3, the entire time of the reign of David. Parts of the Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and parts of the Kings. When the people of God universally recognize a prophet as a prophet of God, they immediately and automatically accept what they write. Do you get I'm hammering that just a little bit this morning? No councils, no committees. The people recognized what was written down. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 through 26, again the NASB. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad and the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. Here we go, confirming these three guys again. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. The question is this morning, who wrote these books? Was it a man of God? Well, that's what the scripture calls him. Was it a prophet of God? That's what the scripture calls him. Was it a seer of God? That's what the scripture calls him. Let's look at Jeremiah for just a minute. Jeremiah is one of those books that's not written in chronological order. And when we read Jeremiah, it's a little bit confusing. But Jeremiah chapter 36 is a key chapter, or chapter 36, verse 1. He tells Jeremiah, write down everything I've told you from the beginning to the end. Who's saying that? God is saying that. Write it down. Write down everything. Jeremiah 1 verses, or chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 compared to 2 Kings 25. It matches dates and gives comparisons. Jeremiah 21 verse 24 and 25 came before the oracle. Jeremiah is giving us some very powerful information about where he got his word. But God said, Jeremiah, write everything down that I've given you from the beginning to the end. No councils, no committees. Let's jump back to Daniel for just a minute. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to who? Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel is recognizing Jeremiah as a prophet of God, and what he's written down is not only Holy Scripture, but he's giving the time frame of the captivity. For the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely the 70 years that Jeremiah wrote about. Daniel is confirming what Jeremiah wrote. That's pretty encouraging. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 1 through 2. Now these are the last words of King David. David the son of Jesse declares the man who was raised on high declares the anointed of God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Listen to this verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. He's saying that the psalms that David wrote are inspired by God. David's inspired. David was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Daniel was a prophet. Write these things down. That doesn't give any room at all for this nonsense about what is accepted and not accepted. Last week we talked about one of the quotes, and I don't have it written down this morning, which is a shame, but I think I've already talked about it. But Jesus said, everything that is written down about me from the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalmist must be fulfilled. That is confirming every individual prophet. Okay? Now, some of these prophets, we have dates and times and exact things, but not all of them. But see, what was written down by Jesus' time is the complete Jewish or Bible of the Old Testament. Everything Jesus is confirming. And Jerry and I were talking about this, and he says, you know what, Troy, I think even he's confirming a translation that Septuagint, which actually was translated into Latin, Greek to Latin, because that's what they had in their time. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Jesus is confirming the entire Jewish Bible. That's really encouraging. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 through 5, the NASB again. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and the second to him, Zechariah, then Jeiel, and a whole bunch of these guys with really tough names, Obed-Edom, with musicians, instruments, harps, and lyres, also Asaph playing loud-sounding cymbals. 1 Chronicles 25, 1 through 6. All these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps and lyres. The service of the house of God, Asaph, Jedutha, and Heman were under the direction of the king. 2 Chronicles 5, 11 through 12. When the priests came forth by the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to division, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Judith, their sons, the kingsmen, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing. And then 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. What? Asaph was also a seer? A prophet? Why? That's what the Chronicles is chronicling for us. Asaph was a seer. He's a prophet. 2 Kings 19, 1 through 2. And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Elkim, who was over the household with Shaban the scribe and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Why? They just declared Isaiah a prophet. Why? Because the people recognized the man of God as a prophet. All that to say, and those others were leading us up, looking at these seers, these different folks like Asaph, where he's actually called a seer. The principle that we're looking at this morning is that when the people of God recognize the man of God as a prophet, they immediately and automatically accepted what was written as Scripture. You see, it belongs. Okay, I'm already over time. All that to say this morning is that you can have confidence. And so far we've covered the Old Testament Scriptures as they belong in this book. Now you may read things like the Book of Wars, that we don't seem to have in there. But they seem to chronicle things, but it's not like something's stuck in here that doesn't belong. What we have is confirmed by the prophets of God, confirmed by the people, and if that's not enough for you, Christ's own words confirms the entire Old Testament, the entire Jewish Bible that we have, that we call the Old Testament. So when you walk away here this morning, do you have a little bit of confidence? I hope so. Do you have some confidence that when someone says, well, you know, those books don't belong, or they were voted on by some ecumenical council at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Well, what happened at Nicaea? All they did was verify what the Scriptures already say about our canon of Scripture. They fortified what the Bible has said. But some have taken that and say, these men are the ones that voted these in to our Bible. Well, that's simply not true. Did you see that this morning for yourselves? I hope you did. I hope you have these Scriptures now and you're going to put them in your Bible. Fortify your position. Isn't that what Peter is telling the believers? Be ready to give a defense. Always. Don't let somebody trick you or fool you into doubting the things that you were weak on. Folks, go back and read these over. And I tried to read almost every one of them, but I got too many to cover. But the whole point this morning is bolstering our faith and strengthening those things that we hold dear, right? Next time, we're going to talk about the canon of New Testament Scriptures, and it won't nearly take as long as it did today because I still had 2 pages of things to go over. But if you'd like some of those, you want me to email them to you, I'll be happy to do that. But this morning, I pray that your faith has been strengthened by the Scripture, not really what I had to say. You know, when I first started studying this back in school, and these things were just knocking me down when I was reading them, I'm like, wait a second. This is the proof in the pudding, right? Of what belongs in the Scriptures. God reserved that for your knowledge, for your sense of peace, if you would. To refute all these things in higher academia that they teach us about the things in Scripture, about how these guys couldn't have possibly wrote this. Well, how did the people recognize it immediately and accept it as Scripture if it took hundreds and hundreds of years to go before these councils? Do you see how ridiculous that is now when you read God's Word? That's ridiculous, isn't it? It wasn't a council. It's in God's Word. And it reveals to you the Holy Spirit, the power of God's Word, that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. Peter tells, he's referring to the apostles in 2 Peter, but everything that Jesus taught those guys, that's what they needed for salvation. Not a later testament that comes along. No. Everything was revealed to the holy apostles. Everything that they needed to write and record was revealed to them by Jesus and later confirmed by the Holy Spirit, giving them remembrance of everything Jesus taught them. You can study that in John 13 through 17. Everything they needed. I hope you're encouraged this morning. I know I am as I was reading these and putting these all together. It just goes back to fortifying our faith. We got what we need, folks. We got what we need. And it was revealed to the prophets of God by God Himself. That's encouraging. So don't let somebody trick you. Don't let somebody fool you into thinking that there are these lost books and secret books that some council kept out. That's just not true. If you're one that needs to respond to this lesson, maybe you've been doubting the Scripture. You've been doubting that the things that are in the Bible are maybe not everything that was revealed. Well, take comfort this morning in knowing about the Old Testament Scripture is that God, everything's there that God wanted. The people recognized it and accepted it. And you know what? We do too. We need to recognize it as Scripture that came from God to the prophets to us through Scripture. That's so encouraging. Fortify your faith. If you need to respond this morning to this lesson, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood?